Welcome. I see some new faces. My name is Miles, if you've met me before and forgotten. I'm the lead pastor here. I've been here, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 months, something like that. If we haven't gotten a chance to meet, just don't run out of here. Maybe come say hi. I'd love to get to know you, name, kind of get to give you a sense of who we are as a church. We are in the middle of a series on prayer. I'm not going to spend any time up front recapping, because a big portion in the middle is recapping. So just hang tight. I will say this is one of those strap on your feed bag kind of sermons, right? I've got a lot of stuff to get through. I kept trying to cut it, but Jesus wouldn't let me. So I think that the things we get to talk about today are really exciting. And I think that one of my favorite parts of preaching is when I get to discover things in the process, when I'm not just saying, oh, this is stuff I know, but when Jesus illuminates new truths for me as well, and this is one of those weeks. The title of the sermon is The Process of Prayer. Praise, petition, repeat. I'm going to sort of tell you about how I think that there's a cycle to prayer. You know the water cycle, right? It rains, the water's collected, it evaporates, forms in a cloud, rains, evaporates, cloud. So it's kind of that same thing. These things all sort of feed in to one another. This is how we've been defining prayer for the last couple weeks. Prayer is a language between the living God and his people. Between, meaning that it's a dialogue. It's more a language of heartbeats than of phonics, right? So it's more sort of primal, guttural, than it is articulate. I'm going to try to define a couple terms up front in addition to prayer. I think that prayer kind of falls into one of two categories. It's just like your parents hopefully taught you, like, to mind your manners when you go out. Remember, say please and thank you. That's what prayers are. We have the please prayers that look like this. There are all these different words that are all still these request prayers, right? Petition. That basically means to make a formal request for yourself. Hey, Jesus, I need or want or would love this. Intercession is basically the same thing, just you're petitioning on somebody else's behalf. Supplication is either petition or intercession just on steroids, right? Like you are humbly begging, probably on your knees, maybe laying flat on the ground. You're maybe snot bubble kind of begging the Lord to show up. Then I'd like to just blow by this last one. Imprecation. You've heard of the imprecatory psalms. These are the psalms where David is like, God of Israel, bring down your wrath on my enemy. Crush the skulls of those who oppose me. Like, let's just bypass all that for now. Right? As your pastor, maybe we focus on getting really good at 1, 2, 3. Maybe leave the imprecatory stuff for down the road. I'll tell you when we need to start doing that. Then there are the thank you prayers, right? Prayers of thanks. Thanksgiving is basically saying thanks for giving me something or doing something or showing me something. There are prayers of praise, which are basically whether I get anything, whether there's a return on the investment or not, whether I get anything tangible, I see characteristics in you that need to be acknowledged, right? This is when you just thank God for being God, for his faithfulness, for his sovereignty, for his peace. Now, I can thank Nancy for something, and I can praise Prague for something. I shan't worship either of them. Worship is something that's reserved for the Lord. It is a full-in submission to who God is. The characteristics that you love about him, joy, peace, mercy, and the ones that maybe we don't love to talk about so much, the fact that God is a jealous God, that he has wrath, these things that maybe just feel a little icky but are still characteristics of him. Worship is when you say, I don't get it, but I love you because you are who you are, right? So there's kind of two categories of prayer, the pleases and the thank yous. Here's how this all feeds in together, right? Everybody in this room and everybody you know is lavishly blessed by God. Whether you take the time to, remember a couple weeks ago, peel the orange, be attentive to the sophistication with how Jesus loves us, how he works things together for our good, whether you recognize these things or not, you are blessed. There are blessings in your life. It's your responsibility to identify what those are. And you'll notice in the bulletin, if you got one, one of your homework assignments or points of reflection is count your blessings this week. My mom used to say this all the time. We grew up poor as dirt. It was a mess. But she would always say, hey, just things get rough, count your blessings. And so I want to challenge you to count your blessings, but I don't want you to just, well, I'm pretty healthy and I have a job and the weather's nice and my family loves me. But that's fine. Those are all true. If you have the time, which you do, list 50 things. Right? If you start counting your blessings and you think of it as like walking into the ocean of blessings, if you only take 3 or 4 steps in, it's just not that awesome. The ocean comes up to your shins. It's like, ooh, the ocean. But when you submerge yourself, when you allow yourself to spend time really thinking about the blessings that you have, when you get past those superficial ones, then in us is born an attitude, I hate this, an attitude of gratitude. Really wish they didn't rhyme. A spirit of gratefulness, so it doesn't sound like I'm Dr. Seuss. Once you take the time to really seek out the things that you've been blessed with, that builds in you a spirit of gratitude, of praise, of thanksgiving. I remember when my wife and I got married, no, when we were just dating. This dates us, but PlayStation 2 was like the big thing, right? And she bought me as a graduation present a PlayStation 2. But she gave me just the game first, and I was like, ah, sweetie, this doesn't, I have to have the PlayStation 2. And she's like, I know. And then she gave me another present. I was like, woo! It was fantastic. Now, I'm not a gift-giving guy. Like, that's not my love language. But those are things where I'm like, oh, my goodness, this woman who I adore actually adores me too. She dropped a ton of cash, at least by, I was a philosophy major in college, so by my standards, a ton of cash, right, to bless me. So I was grateful. I praised her. I was thankful. And so what that does then is that increases our feeling of trust, our sense of love, our faith in that person. The people who I know most deeply, the people who have blessed me the most, the people who I am most grateful for are also the people that I trust and love and have the most faith in. They've earned that trust and faith and love. They're consistent. They're safe. And when somebody is those things, then we feel good asking them for stuff. And I don't just mean material things, new video games, but hey, Leanne, I am having a real tough time this week. Can you give me some counsel? Boy, this is a really stressful moment in my life. We have all these things going on. I don't know how to handle it. Can you pray for me? So when we know somebody, when we trust them, when our faith and our love for them has grown to a point that we trust them, we can ask them for things. And then what happens when we ask for things, especially from God, we are blessed. So there's this cycle that we see. If we want to know what it means to praise, it's recognizing the blessings, but goodness, we really have to go and praise him and thank him for these things. And when that becomes an attitude, a way that we see the world, well, then that breeds love and that gives us faith in asking God for other things. Amen? So here comes the summary part. I'm going to tell you all the things that I've said in my last 2 sermons. sorry. it'll be brief. Oh, wait, no, time out. I have to do this first. Yeah. So when we say that we petition God or we intercede for other people, it's important for us to recognize that even if we can't identify the blessings, God does answer those prayers. Always. Always he answers the prayers. Now, just like you parents, this is your response to your kids. This is your arsenal, right? Little William says, Mom, can I get a handful of gummy bears? She says, yeah, sure, have a handful of gummy bears. Yes. We ask Jesus, can I have whatever? Yeah, sure. William says, Mom, can I have another handful of gummy bears? No. There are some things that the answer is not yet, right? If Olivia says, Mommy, I want a motorcycle. Not yet. You're this tall. Let's get you on a big wheel first, right? Like, maybe a trikey, but we're not putting you on a motorcycle. Not yet. And sometimes God answers, no, but, right? William says, can I get another handful of gummy bears? No, but you can have an apple. Now, when we pray, we generally pray asking for yeses. We want God's response to be, oh yeah, have some gummy bears. But in the same way that William doesn't know it yet, but Tiffany understands like dental hygiene and like just body chemistry a little bit better, so that it's actually wise, it's better for William not to just live on gummy bears alone, right? In the same way, God has this much bigger picture. And so he'll sometimes say no, just a flat out no. Sometimes it's not yet. Sometimes it's no, but I've got something better. Now, to the summary. Things that I've said so far. Prayer is simple, not sophisticated. We saw this in the Mark passage, right? Jesus leaves his disciples. He says, hey, keep an eye out for things. It's going to get messy. And he takes a few steps over and falls to the ground and prays. And what does he say? He says, Daddy, I don't want to anymore. I said that the prayers that we pray that are our most helpless prayers, the ones that aren't mediated by our mind or our mouth, the ones that come straight from our heart, are often our best prayers. And we see this with Jesus. Number two, prayer is dialogue. It's the language between God and us. Sometimes that's nonverbal. We don't always get the audible voice of the Lord. Sometimes it's a well-placed word of encouragement from another believer. Sometimes it's a song lyric. Sometimes it's a line in a secular book. All truth is God's truth. And so if it communicates to you something about God or his nature that you need to hear, fantastic. But we hear from him if we peel the orange attentively. Number three, we can, and I would say should, ask for the impossible. Jesus was sent to earth to die on the cross, and at the 0 hour, he says, I don't wanna. What else you got? And Jesus says, no. Or I'm sorry, God says, no. You don't get another handful of gummy bears. This is what has to happen. Last week, we talked about relationships being an obstacle or a hindrance. The inward relationships, what we think of ourselves, what we think of you, and what we think of God, that all impacts our prayer. And the verses are up there from last week. Neglected relationships just aren't compelling. I talked about my graduating class in 1997 from South Range High School. Go Raiders. If I called Doug DiCarlo up and was like, hey, Dougie, it's Miles. Miles who? Miles Larson. I don't know a Miles. You mean Derek Larson? Oh, yeah, I changed my name. Right. Yeah, it's Derek Larson. He'd be like, why are you calling me? I haven't talked to you in 20 years. Yeah, I know. What's going on? Like, that doesn't make any sense. We need to manage our relationships. We need to maintain them. I talked about how a relationship where we don't pray because we don't pray is like this field behind the parsonage. It's just, nobody wants to go there. You're going to get eaten by ticks and bugs, like, and fleas, no joke. And then number six, pride and invulnerability are an obstacle for us really hearing from the Lord. We want to keep Jesus at an arm's length. We say prayers like this, give me traveling mercies because I don't want to stop texting while I'm driving, so that one I'll put in your hands. Or, Jesus, help keep me healthy because I don't really want to eat right or work out. I just want to give those to you. But things like our finances, our sexuality, our parenting, our marriage, I'll take care of those. You just leave that to me. Now, what's fascinating is the passage that we're going to be looking at today is in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, if you want to follow along. I'm introducing you to one of my really good friends, Hannah. This whole story is one of my favorite pieces of Scripture. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, I'm going to read through almost all of it. This is where the strapping on of the feed bag comes in. The pieces you need to know leading up to this. Elkanah is the husband. Hannah is Elkanah's first wife. And Peninnah is Elkanah's second wife. Now, how that works. In the ancient Israel or ancient Israeli culture, if you married and your wife wasn't able to provide you a child, you could have another wife. And if that didn't work, you could have another wife. To me, that just sounds exhausting, but such is life. So basically, Elkanah marries Hannah because he loves her. And that's where the story picks up. Every year, this man would leave his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Heavenly Forces, where Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the Lord's priests. Whenever he sacrificed, Elkanah would give parts of the sacrifice to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. Verse 5 says, but he would give only one part of it to Hannah, though he loved her, because the Lord had kept her from conceiving. Now, those of you who are reading along, it may say he gave two portions to Hannah. You may be saying, well, how can it say one and two? Just a little, like, biblical translation stuff. Here's how this works. In the ancient Hebrew texts, the number wasn't clear. We didn't know. But we've since found some Syrian texts that say two. So that's why we have kind of two translations. Nothing to worry about. Still God-inspired. Let's move on. Verse 6. And because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving, her rival would make fun of her mercilessly, just to bother her. So that's what took place year after year. Whenever Hannah went to the Lord's house, Peninnah would make fun of her. Then she would cry and wouldn't eat anything. Now, let me tell you this. My wife and I have chosen not to have children, and the Lord so far has honored that. We realize he is sovereign. He's in complete control. If Leanne gets pregnant, we will celebrate a week after I find out. Because the first week, I'll just be like, oh, good Lord, what have you done? I have to be a daddy. No. But after that, we will be the best parents you've ever seen. Because we'll know that the Lord wanted us to be parents. But even though we've chosen not to have children, we sometimes get harassed. My family members, some of my closest friends, have really tried for 5, 6, 7 years to have children, and they haven't been able to. Some of our friends have had 3 or 4 or 5 miscarriages, and they just can't bring a baby to term. And there are some people who are insensitive enough to just, like, literally say to those people, what's the matter with you? Why don't you have kids yet? You've been married for about, are you out of your mind? This isn't your business. But in Israel, in Hannah's time, her identity is wrapped up in whether or not she can provide a child for her husband. Because the name, right? This is why when you read in Matthew, the genealogies, Jesus was the son of the son of the son of the son. Or this person begat. Because name, lineage matters. So she is beside herself with despair. I keep just playing, and so I hit the button wrong. Sorry. Verse 8. Hannah, why are you crying? Her husband Elkanah would say to her. Why won't you eat? Why are you so sad? Aren't I worth more to you than 10 sons? One time after eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah got up, presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting in the chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. Hannah was very upset and couldn't stop crying as she prayed to the Lord. Then she made this promise, Lord of Heavenly Forces, just look at your servant's pain and remember me. Don't forget your servant. Give her a boy. Then I'll give him to the Lord for his entire life. No razor shall ever touch his head. Remember when we talked about Samson, that Nazarite oath? This is kind of that same thing. We are going to take Samuel and give him to the church. He will become a priest. He will do amazing things. Verse 12, as she kept praying before the Lord, Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah was praying in her heart, so her lips were moving, but her voice was silent, so Eli thought she was drunk. Do y'all remember when, like, the Bluetooth earpieces first came out? I remember walking through the mall, and there'd be people just like, and they're, like, yelling at themselves, apparently, and I was sure they were either tripping or they just had, like, some legitimate mental issues, and I was always like, oh, dear Lord, please. That's what's going on here. Eli looks at Hannah and is like, what is wrong with this woman? So he approaches her. How long will you act like a drunk? Sober up, Eli told her. No, sir, Hannah said. I'm just a very sad woman. I haven't had any wine or beer, but have been pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think your servant is some good-for-nothing woman. This whole time, I have been praying out of my great worry and trouble. The prayers of our heart are often the most powerful prayers. Though not articulate, though not sophisticated, there's great power. Verse 17, Eli responded, "Then go in peace. And may the God of Israel give you what you've asked from him." Then go in peace. This is the priest. This is the priest of Israel. This is a big dude. This is like Billy Graham telling you, go in peace. May the Lord add his blessing. "Please think well of me, your servant," Hannah said. Then the woman went on her way, ate some food, and she wasn't sad any longer. It's almost like she was asking in faith. That all these other years that she had been praying this prayer, maybe she didn't have that same level of faith, but this time something different happened and she's able to leave it at the temple, well, at the tabernacle. And Eli, the priest, says, "Go in peace." This is that dialogue, right? In this particular case, it's verbal. This is the word of the Lord. Eli says, "No, go in peace. Don't be sad anymore. And can the Lord add blessing?" 19, then they got up early the next morning and worshiped the Lord. Then they went back to Ramah. Elkanah had sex with his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named Samuel, which means, "I asked the Lord for him." Those of you who know your Bible, Samuel becomes the priest. He's the one that calls David into the ministry. Right? He shows up at Jesse's house, and Jesse lines up all his kids, and he forgot about David. And then he's like, "Is there another one? Do you have another kid around somewhere?" It's like, "Oh, we got the shepherd boy." And so David comes. He becomes the king of Israel. He expands the kingdom. He talks God into letting them build him a temple. He writes the Psalms. I mean, this is a big dude. This is Samuel. He's the one that calls him. Now, as we look over the things that we've done so far, prayer is simple, not sophisticated. Here's Hannah kneeling at the tabernacle, praying to herself. Her lips are moving. She's not praying out loud. It's her heart. She walks into the throne room of the King of Kings and says, "God, this is miserable." These are those helpless prayers that we need to pray. Number two, the dialogue. Eli's words comfort her. They provide real comfort. This is the first time that we've seen that she's able to go in peace. By my calculation, this has probably been 7 years that she's been praying this prayer. And it says at the beginning of the verses, right, this is just how it was every year. Year after year, Peninna would be a jerk. Hannah would go and pray. But at least 7 years that this has been her prayer. And now she feels peace. Number three, we can and again should ask for the impossible. "Open my womb," she says. And the "not yet" really is a "no but." So God, Yahweh, says, "Hannah, I'm not opening your womb yet, but I have something better." For thousands of years, people will read your story and celebrate you. The name Hannah means gracious or finds favor. For thousands of years, billions of people across the world are going to read your story of great faithfulness. You are going to be an exemplar of what it means to pray in faith. You and my relationship is going to be dynamic. Every year, you're going to be steadfast. You're going to come to me, and I'm going to try to bless you. Your relationship with Elkanah is dynamic. Elkanah doesn't have to love Hannah. He really should be digging on Peninnah because she's the one providing the kids. But Hannah is deeply loved and treasured and cherished by her husband, regardless of whether there's a baby or not. So she prays for a baby, and God says, "Not yet, but I've got all these other amazing gifts for you. that if I just gave you a baby, you would miss out on. Nobody would read the story of Hannah. We wouldn't know who she was. Who would Samuel be? He'd just have been a dude who farmed dirt or whatever. But when we say, you know what, not my will, Father, but yours, we're defaulting to a much bigger scope than we're capable of understanding. Number five, neglected relationships. Hannah and Jesus, they tight. They are tight. There's no neglect. He doesn't forget about her. She doesn't forget about him. And then the pride and invulnerability. This entire story is vulnerability. This is Hannah, and I keep saying it, but I mean, this is Hannah, snot bubble, tears running down her dirty face before the Lord in front of Eli, who's like, this chick is drunk. What is the matter with her? She's not keeping anybody at arm's length. She's fully engaged with who God is. So then we get to, that's all petition, right? That's all the stuff that we talked about. We kind of picked up the graph in number four. Hannah's like, Lord, I trust you. Can I have? She receives the blessings, and then she offers this prayer. This is chapter 2. It's often called Hannah's song. And when we read it, you might be thinking, what is she actually grateful for? So let me just read through this. Then Hannah prayed, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My strength rises up in the Lord. My mouth mocks my enemies because I rejoice in your deliverance. Deliverance here not meaning that you delivered me a child, but meaning salvation. No one is holy like the Lord. No, no one except you. There's no rock like our God. Don't go on and on, talking so proudly, spouting arrogance from your mouth, because the Lord is the God who knows, and he weighs every act. The bows of the mighty warriors are shattered, but those who were stumbling now dress themselves in power. Those who were filled full now sell themselves for bread. But the ones who were starving are now fat from food. The woman who was barren has birthed 7 children, but the mother with many sons has lost them all. There's some rabbinic traditions that say for each child that Hannah bore, 2 of Peninnah's died. I'll let you do with that as you will. But in all of this, what does it say? If you put your faith in the bow, if you're a warrior and you think your bow is what gives you power, that bow can be broken. Are you wealthy? Do you think it's that you're well fed, that that's going to keep you healthy, and that's what your faith is in? Can be taken away like that. The Lord, he brings death and gives life, takes down to the grave and raises up. The Lord, he makes poor, gives wealth, brings low, but also lifts up high. God raises the poor from the dust, lifts up the needy from the garbage pile. God sits them with officials, gives them the seat of honor. The pillars of the earth belong to the Lord, and he set the world on top of them. God guards the feet of his faithful ones. But the wicked die in darkness, because no one succeeds by strength alone. Here's the fascinating part. What is Hannah thankful for? On the surface, you would say her baby. She doesn't even mention her baby. This entire prayer, this whole song, is praising the giver, not the gift. How often do we get caught up in, Lord, I want, and I want you to say yes, because this is what I want. And then he may say no, not yet, or no but, and we miss it. We miss who God is. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, we forget that we're not in charge. And we don't recognize that the giver is what we praise. The giver is who we worship. The gift is nice. She doesn't even say baby or Samuel or anything. She praises the nature, the consistency, the holiness, the sovereignty, the goodness, the mercy, the justice of God. And so, folks, that's what we're here for, is to offer praise. At this point, we're going to do some more praying, because this is a series on prayer. It would be nonsense not to pray, amen? So we're going to do just like we've done in the past. There are going to be two areas. If you want to pray prayers of, if you want to pray prayers of intercession, if you say, you know what, the Lord is really stirring something in me. I told this person I'd pray for him. I haven't prayed for them. I really need to be praying myself for this. I haven't. Then I want you to come up here. We're going to have a couple chairs, so if you want to sit, you can sit. We'll have a kneeler, so if you want to kneel. Honest to God, if you want to kneel on the ground, if you want to lay prostrate, if you want your hands up in the air, assume whatever posture of praise and worship works for you. Our eyes will be closed. We won't laugh. We won't make fun. If you feel compelled to offer prayers of praise and thanksgiving, Gene will be in the back. Same kind of setup. We just want you to go back. Not everybody has to talk. Not everybody has to say something out loud. Remember, Hannah wasn't saying things out loud. Her lips are just moving. We celebrate that, especially if you're a new person here. We're not going to hold your feet to the fire and make you pray in front of a bunch of weird people you don't know. But I think it's important for us to get up and move and just spend, we're going to spend 5 minutes just praying as we feel led. So if you feel that the Lord is coaching you to come and intercede on somebody's behalf, I invite you to join me up here. If you want to just say, oh my gosh, Lord, I've completely ignored all the blessings that you've put in my life, then I want you to head to the back. Go ahead and move now.